May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. From St. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10, Jesus said, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." Yesterday morning, I was driving to an appointment, and I had Radio 4 on in the car, as I often do. It was 9:45, so it was the Book of the Week. I was captivated. It was about this young nurse's experience of caring for a boy of 14, seriously ill with cystic fibrosis. She spoke of accompanying him and his mother to theatre, where the boy was to undergo a heart-lung transplant. She stayed with him throughout and reassured his mother. He did well post-operatively, and he became passionate about strawberry ice cream. Later, through the correct channels, and with the help of his nurse, he wrote to the mother of the boy whose heart and lungs he had received. "Was your son passionate about strawberry ice cream?" he asked. And then, "I am really sorry he had to die so I could live." The book is entitled Language of Kindness, and I found that very thought-provoking. Do we as nurses speak the language of kindness? It rang so many bells for me because I started training at Great Ormond Street almost 57 years ago. The language of kindness. I was 3 when I told anyone who would listen that I was going to be a nurse. All my dolls and bears and rabbits were always sick, and they didn't get better or I would have been out of a job. So I was not a little delighted when I was thinking about this occasion to read that Florence Nightingale once said, "The best nurses have the essential qualifications before they go to school." Just as well, as far as I was concerned, because I did not gain many qualifications at school. For me, school was marking time until I could do what I really wanted to do. I loved every moment of my training at Great Ormond Street and the Middlesex Hospital. It was all I had dreamed it would be, and more. When I qualified, everyone I know, most of all those closest to me, were shocked when I said I was going to join an Anglican religious community, All Saints, Sisters of the Poor. In 1966, there was lots of silence and solitude. But our community had an amazing history. Founded in 1851 in central London, it grew quickly, numbering almost 300 by the turn of the century. In those early years, our sisters were responsible for establishing the School of Nursing at University College Hospital. They were so busy that they couldn't always be in chapel at the appointed times, and so they had to learn the entire Psalter by heart and recite it between Margaret Street and University College Hospital. some of them nursed with Florence Nightingale in the Franco-Prussian War. And then we nursed children with leprosy on Robben Island. I have a book with some wonderful photographs of those days on Robben Island. And much more recently, we were able to establish Helen House in Oxford, the world's first children's hospice, now modelled on all continents, and Douglas House for young adults with progressive life-shortening conditions to come for respite care, for symptom control, or for end-of-life care, and their families for the support that we were able to give. You and I are incredibly privileged to be nurses. Florence Nightingale said, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with this, "It seems a commonly received idea among men," forgive me, there were no male nurses then, "a commonly received idea among men and even among women themselves, that it requires nothing but a disappointment in love, the want of an object, a general disgust, or incapacity for other things, to turn a woman into a good nurse." She goes on, "This reminds me of the parish where a stupid old man was set to be schoolmaster because he was past keeping the pigs." That comes from Notes on Nursing. I want to end with a story of a little boy I came to know very well. He was quite a little brat, and I was quite often at the wrong end of his water pistol. But one day he said to me, "Sister Frances, can we have a serious talk?" He said, "When I was young," at the time of the conversation he was 10, "when I was young, my mum told me about my illness and things. It's called Fanconi's anemia. And she told me that perhaps one day I might die. And when she first told me, I have to say, I was a bit afraid. But I've had time to think about it now, and I'm not afraid anymore. I think of Jesus as my friend, always beside me when I need him most. When I go to church, it's like going to visit my friend in his home." He said, "At the moment when I die, I believe Jesus will be standing right beside me, waiting, ready to take me to his heavenly Father. He'll say, 'Shut your eyes.' So I'll shut my eyes, and he'll lead me forward. And then he'll say, 'Open. I've got a surprise for you.' And so you open your eyes and you look around, and it's so incredible, you can't begin to describe it. And then, gradually, it begins to become familiar." "Yes," he said, "it's heaven. And heaven is our real home. It's where we belong. And there will be that banquet. And I think it'll be me and God sitting side by side at the banquet." He said, "There's so much to look forward to, living or dying." And then he got the water pistol out again. I want to end with Florence Nightingale. She says, and I'm sure this resonates with some of you, "No matter how difficult the days may get, never forget the reason you became a nurse."